You have your Bibles with you. We're going to open up to John chapter 1 once again. And, you know, I was thinking this morning how nowadays it seems like people's motivation is in the wrong place in a lot of different ways in the body of Christ. I don't know how, maybe you've talked to people and they'll be talking about different churches and the different pastors and they'll say things like, oh, he's really funny, you know, or, oh, he shares some really good illustrations and things like that. There's nothing wrong with being funny once in a while. There's nothing wrong with showing some illustrations. But folks, I got to be honest with you. My call from God here is not to entertain you. My call from God here is to educate you of the Word of God so that you will be able to stand in His presence without blame and that you would come to know Him in a real and personal way. And so that's my whole desire as we teach the book of John. I'm going to share several scriptures with you. And I like to compare scripture with scripture. Because I believe in that principle that I was taught years ago by an old pastor friend of my brother Horton, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen. And so it's important to do that. Too often times in churches, what you do is you have pastors and teachers who will build a doctrine upon one verse. And I think that's a dangerous thing to do. So you must, again, you must rightly divide the Word of God. You must rightly share the scriptures in their context and in the intentions that God meant them to be shared. Amen. And again, it is a great responsibility for a preacher or a teacher. The Bible says in the book of James that those who teach the Word of God are going to be held to a higher standard. You see, so it's very important here what we're doing. So we're going to go back to the book of John chapter 1, and we left off in verse 14. And here again, still describing the Logos. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this Word?
Father, thank You for the Word today. Thank You, Lord, that You are a coach who's never lost a game. You're undefeated. And Father, we seek You in everything that we do. We thank You that You go into our battles before us. And Father, today as Pastor Carey brings that message of truth, will You anoint him and let Your Spirit fall down upon the people here. And Lord, let us have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And see, this is one of the things that's important to understand, that it is the Spirit of God who speaks to us through His Word. Amen. You take one of the founding one of the founding writers of the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul, the people in I think it was in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, it says his speech is contemptible and his presence is nothing to be excited about, and yet his words were powerful. You see, that's what I want to share with you this morning, that if you will hear these words that I'm sharing with you here and you let them get down into your heart, they will change you.
Amen.
Because God's Word does not return void.
Right.
So I want you to listen to what I'm sharing with you this morning. It's very important. Let me read that verse again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus, the man Jesus, was every bit God because God was in Him.
Amen.
The Bible actually says that. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen to what he says next. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we see very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 8-11, how Jesus himself showed his disciples who exactly he was. And in verse 8 it says, of chapter 14, "And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that it would suffice us." In other words, satisfy us, you know. We want to know who the Father is. Notice what Jesus' words were here to him. "And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Remember, the Bible talks about Jesus himself said that it's who he wills to reveal him to. You know, that the Lord reveals who the Father is to whomsoever he chooses. It says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of mine own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now again, the man whom God was in is the express image in the physical sense of God the Father, the invisible God. He is the exact representation, of who God the Father is. I remember during Christmas we sang that song, Mary, Did You Know, Mark Lowry's song. He wrote that just real quick, you know, but it was become one of the most popular Christmas songs ever. But he wrote a verse there that's very profound, and I wonder if people really, really consider it. When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Amen. And then one more scripture here I want to share here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Amen. Notice the pluralness, worlds, not just world. "Who being the brightness of his glory," Jesus being the brightness of his glory. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Remember the first verse we read from John? Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen.
The Greek word translated dwelt here literally means tabernacled or encamped. That is that the word, the logos, the creator of heaven and earth became flesh and tabernacled amongst us.
Amen.
Natalie, would you put up Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7. "God has prepared for him a tent, a tabernacle in this wilderness to dwell among us. Amen. He had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, of majesty on high." I think you missed some of it, Nan. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a" what?
Body
"you have prepared for me." Who is Jesus? Jesus is that the man, is the tabernacle that God dwelt in amongst us. And in the tabernacle in the wilderness is a picture of Christ. The tabernacle in the wilderness was covered on the outside with just ordinary animal skins. The Bible says badger skins, but I don't know whether that's a correct badger or not, but it was animal skins. And it looked very plain on the outside. But on the interior of that tabernacle, it was adorned with gold and silver and beautiful embroidery and precious stones. And it was there that the very presence of God, what was called the Kabod, it's where God dwelt. That's where God was found. And the same is true with Jesus. He was so ordinary looking that Judas had to identify him with a kiss when the soldiers came to arrest him. The presence of God was in him, though. And, you know, it was that presence of God that at one time worked its way outward and showed to some of the disciples that Jesus took upon the mountain. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, 1 through 8, this is one you're probably familiar with. Notice it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves." And I've always said this, that I believe Peter, James, and John are a type and a shadow, a picture of the Jews, the bride, and the tribulational saints. Remember, Peter denied the Lord and was a picture of the Jewish people, and he's actually called the apostle to the Jews. James, of course, the disciple whom the Lord loved, it says, is a type and shadow picture of the bride. And John is a type and shadow of the tribulational saints. He was beheaded, okay? And it's a picture of that, who God reveals himself to on that mountain that day. It says he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. We're talking about the Kabod. We're talking about the presence of God, God revealing himself who he is. And his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Yeah, he got that right. But the next part he didn't get right. "And if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Remember, even John bowed down to worship the angel who brought him the message in the book of Revelation. He said, "See that you do it not. Worship Jesus." And that's why they heard this voice from heaven. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This one, Jesus, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid." I think they realized they had made a mistake in their assumptions. But Jesus came and he touched them, and here we see the grace of God. And he said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Amen. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. Folks, whenever you meet God and you experience the glory and the presence of God, when you lift your head, you should be only seeing one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. No preacher, no man, or anything else. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. No prophet, no apostle. Only Jesus. Amen. Now, there's a lot of evidence that Jesus was probably not born on December the 25th, which was also known as the Festival of Saturnalia. Based on the fact that the shepherds were grazing their flocks by night at his birth, he was probably born sometime in the fall, where the weather is still appropriate. Some scholars believe he was born on the 15th of Tishri, which was the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a week-long celebration wherein the Jews came together and they made pup-like tents, you know, booths, you might say, covered with branches and leaves and things like that. Palm branches, and they lived in these booths during the feast, and they did so to celebrate how God had seen them and their forefathers through their pilgrimage from Egypt into the promised land. And to the Jews, this Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous time of the year. Listen, folks, the fact that Jesus tabernacles within us even now today. Remember, he said, "I and my Father will come and make our abode in you." When the world looks at you, if you're a believer, it sees just an ordinary person. They don't see what's on inside. you know. And he walks with us, and he talks with us in our earthly pilgrimage. And that in and of itself should produce within us an abundant joy in our hearts as well. And just as the kabod, the glory of God, was seen in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's also seen in his Son, and it should also be seen in his people as well. In the Old Testament time, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to behold the glory of God. But now, because Jesus of his atoning work of the cross, the veil of the Holies of Holies was rent in two, and then all of us, as his priests, can come boldly before the throne of grace and behold him on a daily basis. We can do so freely, and we can do so intimately. We have access, do you realize, we have access to the very throne of grace, where we can find Jesus, who is, again, full of grace and truth, and who always lives to make intercession for us. And we can find the help that we need in the time of need. The enemy is trying to blind you to the fact of that benefit. But it is yours if you believe it. Verse 15 says, "And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Again, this gets back into the reality of just who Jesus is. Chronologically, John was 6 months older than Jesus, and yet Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58 through 50, I'm sorry, John verse 8, verse 54 through 58, when he's talking to the religious folks of his day, and Jesus answered, "And if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." I love that Jesus does not hold any punches there, does he? "But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" I love Jesus' response here. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Who is the I am? Amen. John's reference was not to the chronological age, but to the eternal nature of his younger cousin. Verse 16, "And on of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace." The phrase "grace for grace" literally means grace upon grace. It speaks of continual grace, inexhaustible grace. And that's hard for us to imagine what this is. But listen, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21 says it very clearly. "Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come," and another type of Christ. "But the free gift is not like the offense." Do you hear what that word says? The free gift is not like the offense. "For if by one man's offense many died, much more," do you hear that? "Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not that which came through one who sinned, for the judgments which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." In other words, it's not about you.
Amen.
It's about what he has done for you.
Amen.
"Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as many as have is for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, why is this important to grasp? When I first started pastoring the church, there was some little Pentecostal lady here who loved the Lord. Don't want to mock that or belittle that in any way, but their theology was wrong. And their theology was that if you sin, you're lost until you confess it. Well, the problem is that means you would have to re-crucify the Lord every time that you sinned. And I shared with them, well, you know, when Moses, when he was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, the Lord said, smite the rock. And he smote the rock and water came forth. Speaks of the water of life. The Spirit was given to people and they could drink freely. And then when they were traveling on a little further, they became thirsty again. And he said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses, he got angry with the people. And this kind of reminds me of a lot of preachers. Must we fetch water from this rock for you? And he smote the rock. Because he did that, he was not able to enter into the promised land. Doesn't mean he was lost forever, but it means that he was not able to see the promised land. Here's the thing I want you to understand. The Bible tells us very clearly that if we say we do not sin, we lie and do not the truth. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Is that God's perfect will? No, it's absolutely not. God's not willing that any of us should sin. But he says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God. But if you're here and you're listening to me and you think, well, man, that means I can just go out and do whatever I want to still be right with God. Listen, God spanks his children. And it can be severe. And he does so that you won't be condemned with the world. But if you are in Christ Jesus, as long as you are in Christ Jesus, you are secure in him. The Bible tells us that we have the earnest of the Spirit. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So, folks, if you mess up, the secret is not letting the enemy beat you up and continuing to do what's wrong, but it's to turn away from it and to ask God to forgive you, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. Don't allow the enemy to keep beating you up. There are people who are not attending church here today because they have believed the lies of the devil, telling them they can't come back. They can never find their way back because they've just sinned too much. I know that this happens to me because I know what's happened to me. The enemy has worked me over things that I've done. But you can come back and you can find that grace and you can find that hope. Amen. That benefit does not leave you because you belong to him. And God's desire is to let you be able to see his glory so that same glory can be seen by others in you. You see? Got to be said that, folks, you can't do anything without the Lord. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You can try to be righteous all you want to, but all your works are as filthy rags before God. There is only one that God is well pleased with, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you are reflecting Jesus Christ, if you have Jesus Christ in you, God is well pleased with you. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Amen? Now, in James, I've shared this with you many times before, but in James chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires and pleasure that war in your members? And this is talking about all the lusts and the things that are within us that war against the righteousness that of Christ that's within us, the Spirit of Christ that's within us. They fight all the time. The Spirit is trying to get control over that old flesh nature and vice versa. And it says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight war and you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. When I read this, when I first read this, it kind of disturbed me because it says adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to the church. But he's mostly talking about the fact that it's about spiritual adultery. Not putting him first in our lives. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives what? More grace. More grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the proud, the religious person who says, I got it all together. I'm serving God. I'm a mighty dynamo. I'm a mighty man of God. God resists that. But the one, like that little publican that beats himself on his chest and says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He's the one that went away justified. That's what God's looking for in our lives. A humbleness. A humbleness. And he gives us more grace as a result. But the Spirit of God that dwells within us wants the very best for us. And I believe when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is not grieved so much because we have hurt him, although I believe that can be the case, but because of his great love for us. It's because he sees what's ahead for us, and he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to continue on that same path that will lead to our hurt. And because of that, it hurts him. A good example of this, we've been studying in the night service from the book of Judges. And the children of Israel started worshiping idols and soon found themselves deeply oppressed by their enemies. And so they cried out to the Lord to deliver them. And this one particular time, the Lord said, I have delivered you so many times from these people, so many times in the past, and I will not do so now. Let the idols that you've been worshiping deliver you. I want you to see how they responded to the Lord there. In Judges 10, verse 15 through 16. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. This is the right response. This is what God's looking for. We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. And so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. Look what it says next, though. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And if you're a parent, you understand this.
Amen.
I believe God's desire was to deliver them, but he needed them to think a little bit. He needed to get their attention. I believe that's why the Lord said all that to them. I heard a story about a man who had a 60-year-old daughter, and she couldn't stop talking about this boy that she had met. Well, finally, 1 week or two later, he shows up on a Harley in black leathers and club jacket with a joint hanging out of his mouth, swastika tattooed on his arm with the words kill, kill, kill on his forehead and a pentagram and things like that. He had a patch over one eye and a flask of whiskey in his back pocket, a Playboy bunny on his shirt. And he says to the girl's father, hey, man, I like your daughter. Now, although his daughter says, oh, isn't he dreamy? This father knows that this guy is going to be a nightmare. and that she will end up being hurt badly if she gets on that Harley and rides off with him in the path of life. Folks, that is how the Holy Spirit feels when he sees us getting on the back of a spiritual Harley. And we think he's just dreamy. He's not mad at us. Yes, at times the Holy Spirit is hurt, I believe. But more than anything, he is jealous. He is jealous for us as a dad is for his daughter. Because his love for us, he continues to love us and give us more grace. And continues to give us more grace in hope that we will come to our senses and recover ourselves from the snare and the situation that we've allowed ourselves to be in. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Now, verse 17 of John chapter 1 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was given on a quaking mountain. Grace and truth were born in a quiet manger. The law was written on tablets of stone. Grace and truth came from literally the very heart of God. And when the law came down, 3,000 people died that day because they broke the law. But when the Spirit came down, 3,000 people were saved. I don't think this is coincidence. As it says in Acts 2 and 41, "And those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So the thing we see clearly that's taught in Scripture is that the letter kills, which is the law. But the Spirit does only one thing. It only gives life. And He gives us life more abundantly. Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, or the heart of the Father, He has declared Him." As we said earlier, Jesus declares the Father who He is, as He is the express image of the invisible God. The word "declared" here gives us our English word exegesis, which means to unfold, to explain, or to expound. And simply put, Jesus Christ explains to us, interprets for us, who and what God is. We simply cannot understand God apart from knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus expounded on the Father because He had seen the Father. And we are to expound on Jesus because we have seen Jesus in the Word. And He is in our spirit. As a result, we love Him. We love Him. Again, when you see Jesus in Scripture, you see the Spirit of God, you love Him. 1 Peter 1, verse 8 through 9 says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The study of the general principles of Bible interpretation is called hermeneutics. I think a better name should be hemeneutics. Amen? Because when you have met Him, when you have seen Him, and you see Him in every page of the Scripture, you're on the right track. And as you focus on Jesus, you will behold the Father as well. And you will also experience the benefits of being a son of God as well. Tony Evans, and with this we'll close, shared this illustration. He said, "Some of us have service policies in our homes that we haven't looked at for years. We have no clue as to what our benefits are. I was thumbing through the service contract for my car, never looked at it, and one day I was sitting in my car waiting and deciding to flip through it. I discovered that some benefits that I never knew I had. I simply, you know, just had the vehicle. I had been paying for AAA, but my service contract told me that because I owned the car, the manufacturer would take care of any problems I had. I had been paying for my tires to get rotated, and the service contract told me that for the type of tires I had on the car, no rotation was needed. And so I had been fooling with the stuff that's already been taken care of. I didn't understand the benefits that accrued to me by virtue of my having this vehicle. We must realize that the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ has benefits. And the covenant brought about by salvation has provisions that we need to be aware of. And folks, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to make you aware of those things this morning, though I know many of you already know. But again, this should create that inexpressible joy within you, because God has tabernacled amongst us. And because as a believer, he tabernacles within us. You know, it's a continual thing every day. And there are benefits to those who love and serve him. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Is there any